Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We come, O Lord, in obedience to your word, in obedience to your spirit. Father, we know, Lord, that you have your divine destiny, your divine plan for each life here. And it's by no accident, O God, that each one here is present today. Father, there are some things that only you can place into the heart, and no man can. And we ask, O God, that which you have so planned, even from eternity, for that which is to be birthed in its life here, for that which is to be set in order in its life here, for that, O God, which is to be quickened in its life here, for that, O God, which is to be confirmed in its life here. Let it be established, O God, and let there be an awakening, Lord, that comes forth in the hearts, in the minds, in the lives of each one here, both of the ministers and both, O God, of those who function in the business sector of life. We ask, O God, that you will cause the beginnings, O Lord, of that which you have planned, even for this place, for this city, for this nation. We promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a feast in a series of messages on the ways of revival. They're spoken about the three peak waves. We have spoken about the altar of incense. We have spoken about the Feast of Tabernacles. Last night we talked about the Shekinah glory of God, the 3 degrees of the Shekinah glory of God. This morning we're going to focus on the preparations that will be involved in what God has. Let's look at the book of Joel in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, and we have shown how that there is coming a refreshing, there is a restoration, and then there is an outpouring. The refreshing would have already begun, and the former lesser rain would begin. Restoration also is taking place, as we see that in the preparation of the third wave, that all the other two ways will be involved, but in a very closely connected, simultaneous way. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, we see in verse 23 onward, it says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locusts, my great army which has sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wonderfully with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now we see here in verse 23 to 24 the refreshing. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 3, it talks about there will be times of refreshing that will come. So we see the refreshing. And then the same chapter of Acts tells us about the restoration whom heaven must receive. That is Jesus Christ. Heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Restoration is in verse 25 right to verse 27. And restoration, as you can see there, is in different stages, three stages. And restoration in verse 25 is where God will begin to destroy the works of the enemy. And all that the four types of locusts, which represent the four types of demonic powers, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it talks about the four classes of demons. Principalities, powers, wicked rulers of the darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in high places. It ties with the four types of locusts. Then the second aspect of restoration that will take place is in verse 26, you shall eat in plenty, and all God will supply all those things that are required. Then verse 27, then you shall know the Lord your God. There will be a knowledge of God that will come forth. Then the third way, the outpouring, of which there is a preparation. And in the outpouring we see that it begins to move into the signs and into the wonders. Realm of the signs and wonders. Now we're going to look very carefully at the refreshing followed by the restoration that prepares for the outpouring. As I mentioned that the refreshing takes place in the former and the latter rain. And both are going to be linked together and closely connected. Even in the third wave or third pool, what will happen is that what happened in the first wave that came very gradually, and the second wave that came gradually, in the third wave, the first two are just going to come afresh suddenly, then it leads us into the third wave. The word former rain, the word former comes from the Hebrew word moreh, which means a sprinkling. Sprinkling. And if you notice, when God talks about the former rain, He always quickly mentions the latter rain. The two are connected. I give some scriptures for that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 24. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 24. It says, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter rain in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. Notice he talks about the promise of the former and latter rain that was withheld. Those two rains are linked together. We know there's also a verse in James that talks about a farmer patiently waiting for the former and latter rain. So we have a New Testament verse for that too. Let's look at that in the book of James. What we want to see is the connection. Many times people talk about the latter rain, but remember that the latter rain and the former rain are linked together. Verse 7, chapter 5. Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the former farmer waits for the previous precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. They are always connected. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. Again we see the promises of God in mentioning the two rains. It says here, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Again, you see the former and the latter rain connected unmistakably. We also have in Deuteronomy, but we will not turn to that, and that's in chapter 11. And again, it talks about the early rain and the latter rain. Now, the Hebrew words are slightly different, though. In the book of Jeremiah 5:24, the Hebrew word is the word yoreh, but it also means sprinkling, just like the one found in Joel chapter 2, verse 24-25. And the one found in Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 is the Hebrew word yara, which is slightly different. It talks about a flowing, overflowing rain. So we know that former rain can come in different degrees. There are three Hebrew words that are describing the early rain, the former rain. Again, those are coming in three stages. We don't have time to build in all these areas. But you see, the former rain has the moreh, the yoreh, and the yara. And all these at their place is only the sprinkling. Just a refreshing. And we talk about the sprinkling that came in the Reformation period. And now there are times of refreshing that God gave. The first great awakening, the second great awakening. And then the latter rain started falling in the Pentecostal revival. And the word latter rain is where we get the Hebrew word malkosh. And Malkosh means a gathering of clouds and rain. A huge gathering, a gathering. So the latter rain is something stronger and more powerful. And that's one of the things that will take place very rapidly together with the restoration, because as we draw near to the third wave, the other two are going to come simultaneously. The former rain, the latter rain, and the restoration will all come in at one shot. It's because of the last days that we are living in. God is piling up all the waves that He wants to release in our time and in our generation. And as I look into this area and sought the Lord and say, Lord, as we draw near towards the time of the latter rain, which is the Pentecostal move that has already taken place, we realize that all those things that have been established in the Passover, in the unleavened bread, in the feast of first fruits, in the feast of weeks, all these things are important for entrance into the altar incense. And I pray to God and say, God, are there any areas that we must emphasize that your people will be prepared? And today we're going to talk about the two primary areas. The first is on the latter rain that is already falling, but it's not falling in the degree that God wants to have. It's because of a lack of prayer. See, the latter rain is linked to prayer, and I must give you the other point, the restoration is linked to praise and worship. Prayer and worship are things that have to do with the altar of incense. And we're talking about the altar of incense. And the incense that arose represents the prayers and the praises of the saints. And these are the two that we must specialize in. We must enter fully in order to move into the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Shekinah glory of God. What must we do? That we may partake of the fullness of that latter, former and latter rain. In the book of Zechariah chapter 10, let's look at the book of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Notice it says, when you ask the Lord for rain, the Lord will make flashing clouds to come forth. And I want you to know that there are some things that we must do, there are some things that God does. There are three possible views that you can hold for revival. Number one, that revival solely depends on the sovereignty of God. God does it at any time He chooses, and man does not have any part involved. Number two, you could believe that revival rests solely in the hands of man. Whenever man is ready, there you will have revival. And the third view is a combination of both, where revival involves both God's timing and sovereignty and man's preparation. The most scriptural view is the third view. Some people think that the second view sounds more scriptural, but it's not true. You could be fully prepared, but if the time and season is not where God wants it to be, you will be like Simeon waiting for the Messiah to manifest until your old age, and you do not partake of the discipleship of Jesus because it was not the time for the manifestation of the Messiah. Yet when it is God's time and we are not ready, we will also miss out on that. The most scriptural view is to understand the timings of God and to be ready when God is ready. When God is ready, we are not ready, we miss it. When we are ready and God's timing is not right yet, we also do not fully partake of that which God promises, except that we will have the fullest blessings possible in that dispensation that God planned, in that season that God planned. But what is most important is that we must be ready when God is ready. And there's one life that epitomizes the whole extent of the preparation for the latter, former and latter rain. That epitomizes and the whole aspect of preparation for that third wave. There is one aspect of it, the aspect of prayer that is linked to rain, both former and latter rain. And that's the life of Elijah. Let's turn to the book of 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. And you see here, Elijah confronting the nation of Israel. I want you to take note of the connection that we have here. In verse 36. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Again, you see the timing of the altar of incense. Unmistakable. If you're a student of the word and you study all these things, it unmistakably stands out. As we have said, there was the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when they put the fresh altar, fresh incense on the altar of incense. That's when usually they would trim the lamps and light the lamps again at twilight. It's exact timing, just as in Daniel 9 they've shown how everything revolves around the altar of incense. And God is having a prophetic message even from 1 Kings 18 about the life of Elijah. And you see here that after Elijah did everything that he had to in the altar that he had, we see that there are several things that were done. In verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord. An altar represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. It represents a return back to the Lord. The 12 stones, and they represent the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The offices have been set right. Verse 33. The wood represents the cross, the power of the blood. The water representing the word. All these things are involved in the preparation of the great former and lesser rain. Now after he has done all that he needed to in verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, verse 41, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. See, Elijah is the rain prophet. Rain and thunders and fire. He's the kind of a prophet, and he represents the full aspect of what former and latter rain pictures for us in these last days. But what we want to see here is the preparation involved in bringing about, when God says, in the day of the latter rain, ask the Lord for rain, and he will form the clouds. Notice the formation of the clouds depends on our prayer going up. Our prayers going up is like the water vapor going up towards the atmospheric heaven and the atmosphere above and forming clouds above. And the more prayers there is, the greater that abundance of clouds there will be upon us to bring forth the gathering of the former and the latter rain. We want to see first, in 1 Kings chapter 17, the appearance of Elijah, that we may learn of his life. 1 Kings 17. It says here in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." That's the first time you ever see or hear Elijah. And that first appearance is tremendous. All he does is walk straight into the palace and said that there will be no rain until according to my word. To see Elijah coming and approaching Ahab's throne. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody has ever heard about him before that time. And as he approached, the palace guard stopped him and said, "What do you want? Why do you want to see the majesty?" Elijah said, "I have a word from the Lord." And the palace guard will come to the king and say, "Oh king," Jezebel was right next to him most probably, and she'll be perfuming herself. "Oh king, there's a man outside, and he wants to see you." "Who is he?" "He's Elijah." "What's his identity?" "He's a Tishbite." "What's a Tishbite?" "I'm not sure, but he sure has a bite." Strange looking man comes in. The king says, "All right, let him in." He comes straight in and says, "Thus says the Lord, there'll be no rain until I say so." Bye. Walk out of the place. For 3 years, the king looked for him and couldn't find him. That was the introduction and the farewell. Now it looks as if, to many Christians, it looks as if Elijah was minding his own business somewhere in a farm or somewhere in the wilderness. And then God called him and said, "Elijah, I want you to go and tell the king there'll be no rain for 3 years." That's the picture that most Christians have. I want you to know that picture is wrong. Because the book of James chapter 5, which again talks about the abundance of rain, the former and the latter rain, see, all scriptures are synchronized. James chapter 5 tells us a revelation of what actually takes place before Elijah came to King Ahab. In James chapter 5, he says here, verse 17, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly," do you notice that? "He prayed earnestly that it would not rain." It was not God who told him that there will be no rain. It was Elijah who said, "God, stop the rain." It's there in the Bible. Before 1 Kings 17 verse 1. We all know Elijah prayed for rain, but do you know he prayed for no rain? Now don't try that stuff here unless you have a leading of the Spirit of God in that area. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 17, "Elijah was a man of like nature, and he prayed." So it was not like Elijah was minding his own business and God said, "Elijah, go and tell King Ahab." Rather, Elijah saw the situation in Israel. He saw Ahab and Jezebel bring in Baal worship. He saw Ahab and Jezebel proclaim that as a national religious worship of Israel. And he saw the darkness that was coming upon that land. And Elijah was a man who was grieved. And he came to God. I do not know how long he prayed. But he prayed and he prayed and he travailed over the sins of the people. And he cried out to God. He went into deep prayer. How deep? Very deep. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He said, God, you must do something. God, you must do something. God, something must be done to stop Ahab and Jezebel. He was an ordinary man. Like some of you who are just coming out, you know, from an ordinary background. And all you have is not your qualifications, not your great oratory, not your great knowledge, not your great training. All you have is the burden to pray. And you came before the Lord and you prayed and prayed. Until as he prayed and prayed and he prayed for God to do something, there was something on the inside of him that began to impress and say, stop the rain. And he began to say, Lord, you stop the rain. And I'll go and tell Ahab, you better turn to the Lord or the rain is going to stop. And he prayed and prayed and he began to ask. And then one day, after many days or months of prayer, the Lord said, it is answered. I'll turn off the tap because you asked me to. But then the Lord would say, since you are the one who turned off the tap, please let me know when you want to turn it on. He came in 1 Kings 17 after that session of prayer. See, many people don't realize that before he was a prophet, he was an intercessor and a prayer warrior. Before he started his ministry, he was deep in prayer. And he came before Elijah came before Ahab and said, there will be no rain, not until the Lord says so. Look carefully at verse 1, 13:17. There will be no rain, not until the Lord says so. He said, there will be no rain until I say so. Goodbye. Ahab must be thinking, who does this man think he is? A meteorologist? Who does he think he is? A rain rich doctor? Or something? The first week he may have laughed and mocked that man. But there was no rain for 1 week. The second week, they were still waiting for rain. And there was no rain. Said, maybe that guy has something there. After 1 month without rain, he was getting desperate. After 6 months without rain, they were looking for Elijah. Say, find me that man, the man who said that he turned off the tap. I want the tap to be turned on, and they couldn't find him for 3 years. They looked high and low. They sent emissaries to all the surrounding nations to look for Elijah. And they could not find him. Because Elijah, he was prayer. And then when he wanted rain again, he knew what had to be done. There were certain things, the altar of the Lord had to be repaired and revealed. The stones had to be placed in order. The wood had to be placed, the offering had to be placed there. The water was poured forth, which is the word. And then he asked the Lord for to show his glory to the Israelites. Fire came down, consumed the sacrifice. And then only Elijah says, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. That's where 1 Kings 18 is vitally important in our former and latter rain restoration move that God has. See, in 1 Kings chapter 18, after all that he did was necessary, Elijah says in verse 4, go up, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went forth, and verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now what was he doing? He was turning on the tap again. And as he started praying, remember, after 3 years of drought, there is hardly a cloud in the sky. It's easy to say rain is going to come after you see the dark clouds there. But there were no clouds. And he said to Ahab, There is a sound of the abundance of rain. Ahab, look up. Really? Not a cloud in the sky, and he says there's an abundance of rain coming. Which is what we are saying to you. It looks like some of the believers in these days are saying, well, there are a lot of things that have happened the past 3 years in Christianity. It looks like there's a lot of shaking going on in churches and in the body of Christ worldwide. Yet at the same time, the prophets are crying. There's the sound of the abundance of rain. And you look about, there's no cloud. All you see are men of God falling left, right, center, like dominoes. There's the sound of the abundance of rain, you see, and there's none. But there are those, they are putting their head between their knees. And they're saying there's a sound of the abundance of rain. It will not come. I want to prepare you. It doesn't come gradually. It comes suddenly. I repeat, it doesn't come gradually. It comes suddenly. And suddenly, there was a sound of a mighty wind on the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Spirit. Now the preparation is gradual, but the coming of the third wave is sudden. It will suddenly come upon the face of this earth. We must be prepared. We look up into the sky, there is no apparent moon, but there's the sound of the abundance of rain. And as he put his head between his knees and he prayed and he said to his servant, go and check. See whether you see anything. He looked out toward the sea and said, there's nothing. I see nothing. And then he went up seven times. And seven times he said, go again. Imagine, for six times there was nothing. For six times the servant went there. I'm sure the servant said, don't know what he's trying to get me to do. Go out there. Is there anything? The servant said, there's nothing. Comes back to the man of God and waits. The man of God is busy praying. Man of God looks up. Go again. And the servant went again. Look up. Came back. Said, there's nothing. Six times he says, there's nothing. A lot of Christians are saying there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. But I want you to know, it will come suddenly. And on the seventh time, we are on the seventh time, there is a cloud that is forming the size of a man's hand. On the seventh time, the servant came and said, Elijah, there is a cloud that has formed, there is a size, or there is in the shape of a man's hand. Theologians debate whether it's the size of a man's hand or the shape of a man's hand. But that's not important. The most important thing is there's a cloud. They lost the point. Just like theologians try to debate. I mean, some of the things that people are debating are not important to the well-being of the church. I sat in Bible school and we tried to determine whether the Israelites really crossed the Red Sea or they waded over. You all know the story. The theologians tried to say that it was about 6 inches of water, and that was where we all realized that Pharaoh was very small. He got drowned. An entire army of the Israelites. And then today they are trying to say that when the Red Sea parted, you know, that there was something that happened, you know, way up somewhere, and some sort of earthquake or natural phenomena, and part of the sea was blocked over the area of the Suez Canal or the Red Sea, and a sea of reeds, and then they crossed over on the muddy, wet ground. And somewhere up above, if you read the Bible carefully, the Bible tells us that when the Red Sea was parted, the sea stood like walls beside them. On the left side and on the right side. It was not a natural phenomena. It was a supernatural phenomena. The water stood up like walls. Well, we better look at that in the book of Exodus. And in case we have people who are still wrestling with that natural phenomena, chapter 14, in verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand, on their left. And yet today, Christian scholars are trying to show there is a phenomenon. I say, what's the point of trying to prove all this just to rationalize and satisfy our scientific analysis? There are some things that will not stand scientific analysis, although I have a scientific leaning. It can't be explained. It just stood up there, like a wall, and it was not turned to ice, it was pure water standing up. Anybody seen water standing up? And when Moses just lifted his rod, the water just parted like that, and they walked on dry ground. Bible says dry ground, not even wet or muddy ground. Unbelievable to the natural mind. Perhaps when Moses parted the Red Sea, there was a fish swimming, got caught halfway, jammed in the wall. Many fishes maybe. And as the Israelites were crossing across the Red Sea, you know, this little child was saying, hey, Papa, there's a fish stuck halfway, caught on the wall. Being children, they will be pulling it. Father said, don't pull, don't unplug it. Dangerous. Just walk. We do not know. All kinds of things may happen. But we do know that the water stood up like walls, left and right side. The size, the cloud, the size of a man's hand or the shape of a man's hand is not important. The most important thing is that it was a tiny little cloud. So tiny compared to the vast barren sky that was above. The moment Elijah saw the cloud, he said, let's go quickly, because he understood spiritual principles. By the time you can see the small cloud, it's going to come suddenly. There's not enough time to do anything. In 1 Kings 18, when he saw the cloud, he said, let's go. And the Spirit of God came on him, and he ran. And you know, King Ahab, he was taking his time. Elijah says, there's abundance of rain. So he goes, hey, where got rain? You know? And he goes, going on, taking a stroll or a cruising ride on his chariot. And where got rain? But slowly there was a little cloud that came. And in 1 Kings 18, it tells us that within a very short time, the entire place was filled with dark clouds. In verse 45, when he says, prepare, he says, go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot. Go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds, and there was heavy rain. Then only Ahab believed. He quickly went fast. Come on. Some Christians will be like Ahab. Weak, compromising. And always, you know, and he quickly went as he was riding. Suddenly there was something that came by him. He asked his servant, what was that? Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Elijah. Tell you, when Christians get the kind of anointing, the Olympic Games will be child's play. But we see here how Elijah moved into the rain and brought forth the abundance of the former and latter rain. Because of the prerequisites that he went through, the ability to stay and lay hold on God in prayer. That's one of the most important abilities that we must develop. Now, we have looked at Moses, and in the book in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we realize that Moses had tapped into what I call the third level of the Shekinah glory of God. But we want to take note of something here. Let's look at Exodus first. In Exodus chapter 33, something had happened to Moses' life that caused him to develop into that level. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. Just before he asked for the third level of the Shekinah glory, as we have seen last night, Moses has a statement here that says in verse 11, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Now this was after the time when Moses came down with the two tablets, saw the Israelites sinning, and he broke the tablets, and he brought punishment on the Israelites, and then he went up again to receive another set of Ten Commandments. Something happened between that time, and here's where we want to show it to you in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. That is linked to what Elijah went through. In Deuteronomy 9, every one of us know that Moses went up the first time 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 9, verse 9. Deuteronomy, which recounts the incident. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9. "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate nor drank water." That's the famous first time that Moses went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Then the second time that is famously recorded by Christians, and they all know about second time, is in chapter 10, verse 10 of Deuteronomy. "As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So Moses altogether experienced 80 days of 40 nights presence, 40 nights and 40 days each of the presence of God. But those two times were requested and initiated by God. God was the one who called him to receive the tablets, and the second time God also told him to come out and receive the tablets again. But there was one 40 day and 40 night that was initiated by Moses himself. That was what touched God's heart. That was what transformed Moses to be ready for the Shekinah glory of God. Chapter 9 verse 9 is the first time. Chapter 10 verse 10 is the famous second time. But actually chapter 10 verse 10 is the third time. There is a second time that is recorded only in Deuteronomy. That after Moses came down from the first 40 days and 40 nights and saw the Israelites in sin, he punished them, those who had sinned, broke the tablets, and chapter 9, verse 17 onwards. "Then I took the two tablets, threw them out of my hand, and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sins which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid of the anger and the displeasure of the Lord. The Lord also was angry, verse 20, at Aaron and would destroy him." There is an unknown 40 days and 40 nights that Moses went through that many Christians don't know about. It was between the first Ten Commandments and the second Ten Commandments. Now that middle 40 days and 40 nights was initiated by Moses. When Moses came down, he had seen how angry God was. And he saw the sin of the Israelites. He was so grieved that he prostrated himself before God over a month and 10 days.
he fell before the Lord. He took the horns of the altar. He cried out to the Lord. In the spiritual sense, taking the horns of the altar. He never let go of God. Which is what? We see the resemblance in Elijah. That was when God began to become his friend. Because he initiated something. The clouds that bring the latter rain may be in the sovereign timing of God. But the initiative to bring about the clouds belonged to us. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, God sent the wind. But before the day of Pentecost, they were waiting for 10 days. We must develop a certain stamina in our spirit to be able to enter the presence of God and not come out of it. To be able to lay hold on God. That is required in preparation for the third wave. There are two preparations required. The first is deep, deep prayer. Entering into the depths of God and never being seen again for sometimes days or months. A lot of the giftings and offices in your life need that to bring it to the level of the latter rain and the restoration. Some people function only in the sprinkling. William Branham was called by God to be a prophet evangelist. And although when he was pastoring, he felt this discomfort in him, he knew God was calling him to something else. Always there was this unique phenomenon that takes place. And he never understood it. Until one day he told his dear wife, all he took was a pot of water, and he said, "You may never see me again. But I want to get with God until I find out what this strange thing is that is on my life." In other words, if he has a prayer key, he died, he would rather die. And he says, "You may not see me again, but I cannot live with this discomfort in me." He says, "I must find out what he wants me to do in my life." And he went into the woods for many, 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 many days. While he was there in deep prayer, weeping and agonizing before God. See, he functioned only in the sprinkling, the former rain, but not the latter rain. He had only the sprinkling. Once in a while, he sees some strange things. But there's something in him that was the gift of God on his life. That was the office of God upon him. Just like it's upon many of you here. But a lot of ministers are satisfied with the sprinkling. They do not know the art of laying hold on God. And as he sought God and wept and cried, because he wanted to find out what is this strange thing that is occurring in his life more than anything else, more than life, more than anything else. And as he was weeping and agonizing before the Lord, the angel of God came and told him about his divine destiny. From that day onwards, he moved into the latter rain, the great gathering of clouds. And he knew what his gift and his call was. Many ministers have not laid hold on God yet. We only have the sprinkling of his gift and his call. And I want you to know there is a price to pay. It doesn't mean that you have to be a prophet or one acclimatized to see vision, which Branham was. But that was the same thing that occurred to Catherine Kuhlman. There was something stirring in her life. She went to meeting after meeting and she knew that there was something missing. She knew that there was something more that the ministers of her days were not tapping on. And a biography written by Jenny Buckingham tells us, every night when she leaves one of these healing crusades and ministries that belonged to some other minister, she herself was shaking. She went back and she wept, her pillow wet. She agonized and cried. And throughout her entire life, I want you to know, she had never seen a vision of Jesus. But yet she knew and she discovered her destiny, her gift and her call. A lot of apostles, a lot of prophets, a lot of evangelists, a lot of pastors, a lot of teachers, a lot of the gift of prophecy, a lot of the gift of healings, a lot of the other gifts of the Spirit, a lot of the ministry areas written in Romans 12 are only functioning in the sprinkling. Because people will not take the time to lay hold on God. Neither do they grieve at the altar of God in prayer. No shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. It may take some of you months to pray through. It may take consecrated seeking and agonizing before Him. But we need to lay hold on God. Lay hold on the horns of the altar and say, God, I'm not leaving. Come what may, till I discover and understand your gift and call in my life. And you will move into that lettering restoration ministry. Oh, may God place that upon your life. And some of you know that what I'm saying confirms what God has been speaking in your heart. You're wondering why it's not functioning the way it should. Because there's not enough agonizing and prayer in your life. Let me say this. If you don't do it, you may live and die. And somebody else will take that mantle. God is no respecter of person. People say, where are the Elijahs of God? God is asking, where are the men and women who will pray like Elijah? And if we will do so, every one of those men of God who have gone before us have done a great impact. John G. Lake, that powerful apostle, talks about how he hungered and sought the Lord until he could not do business anymore. While he was walking on the streets, all he was crying was, God, 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 I want more of you, God. You read his biography, John G. Lake. And how he thirsted until 24 hours his consciousness was, God, God, where are you? Kathleen Kuhlman cried. And she says, when she leaves those meetings, she was like Mary Magdalene saying, where have they placed my God, my Lord? Where have they placed my resurrected Lord? And John D. Lake was crying, God, God, I want more of you. Until he consumed his waking life. Until he consumed him 24 hours. Oh, God, God. And when he met God, that anointing that he moved in brought thousands of churches in Africa, South Africa. There were times that the anointing was so powerful, he could not even lay hands on the people because they'd be thrown down. God says, put your hands or feet from them. We must learn that secret of laying hold on God like Elijah did. Though you be a person of like passion and nature, you see, the Bible is trying to tell us in James 5 that it was not because he was a special prophet. William Branham is not special because he has a special talent or gift. The speciality that the Bible emphasizes is the art of laying hold on God. Whether you be a person who sees visions all the time like Branham or like Kathleen Kuhlman who never sees visions, yet when you lay hold on God, you will get into the abundance of rain. God is no respecter of person. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter the inclination or type of gifts that you function in. You will function in it to the full abundance when you lay hold on God. The second aspect that is specially reserved also in our time is what we call the restoration. In the book of Joel, chapter 2 that we read, it talks about the restoration. What does a restoration involve? The book of Acts 15 gives us a clue and a man in the Bible who is the personification of what restoration is like. Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. The refreshing involves prayer. The restoration involves the gifting that was on David's life. The abundance of rain is linked to Elijah. The abundance of restoration is linked to David. David was a prophet and a king. But what was he doing before he was a prophet and king is what we want to consider. What was Elijah before he was a mighty prophet of God? He was a prayer warrior. What was David before he was a prophet and a king? He was a psalmist. See, behind these men are keys in which they move into their gifting in their life. Refreshing is linked to prayer. Restoration is linked to praise and worship. And David was a worshipper of God from his early days. He's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's known also as a famous king. But the thing that was famous about him was he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. That was the epithet written about his life in the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 1. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The key in David's life, you see the abundance of prosperity he had. It was David who extended the borders of Israel for Solomon to take over. David extended and David became the fulfillment of what Moses predicted of the being the head over all nations. It did not take place in Joshua's time. It did not take place in the book of Judges. It did not take place in Samuel's time. The fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, when they shall be the head and not the tail, only took place when David was hating Israel. And that's because he was a worshipper of God. The sweet psalmist of Israel is linked to restoration years. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, even in his early life, this is known about him in verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Why is the Lord with him? He's a worshipper of God. See, all these are Bible types that brings us to these last days. He's a worshipper of God, a psalmist, even from the early days. Playing skillfully. What is the tabernacle of David? The tabernacle of David is an establishment of praise and worship. And God will extend in these last days. And David was the one who organized praise and worship. We saw in 1 Chronicles 25 how that all the three groupings of musicians were supposed to function under the order of the king. They prophesied with a harp, they prophesied with a cymbal, all under the direction of the king. David was the one who required of them in 1 Chronicles. Let's look in 1 Chronicles. Looking over here at chapter 16, verse 37, when he brought back the ark of the covenant into Jerusalem, he left Asaph in verse 37, chapter 16 verse 37 of 1 Chronicles. He left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark regularly as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosea, to be the gatekeepers. And it tells us here, verse 41, and with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endureth. Do you notice that all the musicians that Solomon had were inherited from King David? Before King David, there was no such thing. After King David, there was such a thing. He was the one who organized the praise and worship thing. And always their primary climax was His goodness and mercy endure forever. Why mercy? Because the place between the cherubim, where the wings of the cherubim touch the Ark of the Covenant, is called the mercy seat. And just as we move into deep prayer, we need to learn to move into deep worship. Because deep worship is connected also to the lightnings of God. See, both of them are connected to the thunders and lightnings in the Spirit. In the book of 2 Samuel, and this time we consider in chapter 22, I want you to see what he talks about in the Lord. Verse 4, he says, King David's Psalms, he says, I will call upon the Lord. I will call upon the Lord. For He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. Since I will call upon the Lord, He is worthy to be praised. Now he's approaching God in praise and worship. Now look at what happened in verse 8. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook. Verse 9. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Verse 11. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him. What kind of darkness? These are not the darkness of the evil one. These are the dark clouds that surround God. They are so thick that they look dark. But the dark is not the dark of evil. Why is it that when we look up, when the clouds are thick, that it looks dark? It's because it's so thick that light cannot penetrate and our eyes discern it as dark clouds. But when it is loose enough for light to filter through, you will see the clouds white in color. See that dark canopies of clouds, there were thick clouds around him. Dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. Now he says, in that prayer of the latter rain, the Lord will form dark clouds and thundering. Praise and worship are always linked to the rumblings on this earth. In the book of Acts 16, we are told that at midnight, while Paul and Silas were in prison, They lifted up their voice and they prayed and they praised. That symbolizes what God is able to do. Two things they did, not one. They tap on both areas in Acts 16. Let's look at that. Acts 16. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. When you have the combination of both, the fullness of what Elijah understood, the fullness of what David understood, when you combine both together, you were tapped into such an awesome presence. The Bible says that at midnight, as they lift up their voice to pray and to sing hymns, to worship God, it tells us the same key again in verse 26. What's that first word? Say suddenly. Say suddenly. Remember, when God moves in a third way, it will be suddenly. But the suddenly follows the depths of prayer and the depths of worship. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. Suddenly, the Bible tells us, when we move into the depths of prayer, when we move into the depths of worship, we will open the heavens, we will open the foundations of the earth. And there will be great rumblings, thunderings that God has prepared for the lives of His people in the outpouring. See, an outpouring must have a great opening. Whenever you have a great opening, you have a downpour. And it is those two preparations that we must move deep into, in prayer and in worship. Let's go to God in prayer.